"Do you know where the post office is?" And the kid said, "Well, sure, it's down there," and pointed around. So Billy Graham said to him, "You know, hey, if you want, you can come to the Baptist church tonight. I'm going to tell everybody how to get to heaven." The boy looked up at him and said, "I don't think I'm going to be there. You don't even know your way to the post office." So anyways, you would turn this down a little bit. It's kind of loud. There we go. All right. Chuck Swindoll. You guys know who Chuck Swindoll is? He's the guy that Crystal Cathedral, right? He has his, what's that? That's not him? Not there anymore? Well, he used to be, right? He never was? Who was he? Who was that Crystal Cathedral guy? What's his name? Schuller. That's Schuller. Different guy. Back up. Forget it. There you go. My proof positive that excellence doesn't always happen even when you plan it that way. All right. Well, then this story means nothing to you. No, I'm kidding. Charles Swindoll. I remember. Author. That's the guy. Charles Swindoll. He requires of his ministers that they put in 100% all the time. And he was talking about percentages, and he said, "Okay, look, when you go to school, and high schoolers, they grade on this, they have this really odd scale. They have 90 to 100% is an A. 80 to 90% is a B. 70 to 80% is a C, et cetera, et cetera." So when I went to college, I used that same scale, and lo and behold, I failed a lot of classes because in college, 94 to 100 is an A, and 88 to 90, you can do the math, you know how it works there. So anyways, my thought was, how do we look at specifics and 100%, and you've heard the term almost but not quite, ask somebody how they were doing, and they said, "Oh, I'm fair to middling." Do y'all know what fair to middling means? Apparently it has to do with wagon days and that little, the rut in the road where the wheels ride, that's the fair to middling range. And so if you say you're fair to middling, that means you're right on track, right where you need to be. Doesn't necessarily mean you're on the road to perfection or to even excellence. But I want to look at something. If 99.9% was good enough, all right, if 99.9% was good enough, this is what would happen. 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS every year. If 99.9% were good enough, 12 babies on a daily basis would be given to the wrong household. 291 operations would be performed incorrectly every day. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions would happen on a daily basis. And 115,000 mismatched shoes would end up in your store. If 99% were okay, we don't expect, we don't accept 99% at a lot of places. We go to a restaurant, we want 100% service, right? And so we tip based on those things, and we applaud based on those things. And some people give 110%. When you go to some restaurants, they're giving 110%. But there are some restaurants you go to. You ever been to the Varsity? Anybody been to Atlanta, Georgia? There's a restaurant called the Varsity, right? And the Varsity, their big line is, "What do you want? What do you want?" They go up to the door, "What do you want? What do you want?" And they order based upon what you say. And if you don't order fast enough, they just move to the next guy. We're talking soup Nazi time, okay? So we have this expectation of excellence in service, right? And what does the term excellent mean? It means outstanding, exceptional, better. Right, so Colossians chapter 3 verse 23 says this: "Whatsoever you do, work at it with all your heart." And if you read Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." It doesn't say do it partially, okay? It says do it all. Work it at all your might and all your heart and all these things. And you compare that with the word mediocre. And I want us to look at the word mediocre. It means kind of middle quality, all right? And so middle quality is not good enough. You ever had anybody that did middle quality work? You ever been to a dentist that did middle quality work? No. You want a dentist that does excellence, right? And so if you go to a dentist that does middle quality work, you say, "Hey, I'd like to have my tooth be the same color as the rest of them, if you would mind, because mediocre is not good enough when it comes to my pearly whites or yellows, whatever they are. Depends on how much coffee you drink." And it's certainly a dangerous thing in a spiritual case, if you start to think that mediocre is okay, that just getting along is okay. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. This is a verse that we hear a lot. But I wish you were either one or the other, so that because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Mediocrity makes God sick. I don't know about you, but when I drink my coffee, I want it hot. When I drink my Dr. Pepper, I want it cold. There's a reason for that. I don't drink lukewarm sodas, and I don't drink lukewarm coffee because I do not like things that are lukewarm, and our body doesn't like things that are lukewarm. Why? Because it just doesn't do anything for our taste buds. If you like lukewarm, I'm sorry. There's something wrong with you, and you should go see a doctor. But I will tell you that cold is supposed to be cold. So we're going to look at our text today. It's in Malachi, Malachi chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 6. So if you'd like to follow along, it's going to be up here, I think. But if you'd like to follow along, turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. And I want us to understand where this verse is coming from, and we'll see in a little bit. It says, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, I am the father. Where is your honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. Notice he's talking to the priests here, not talking to the people. Malachi is an Old Testament prophecy book. It is directed at the priests, Malachi and Hosea. But if you ask how we have shown contempt, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask how we defiled you. By saying the Lord's table is contemptible when you bring blind animals for sacrifice. Isn't that not wrong? When you sacrifice a cripple or a diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us with such offerings from your hands, he will accept you. Will he accept from you, says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that you would shut the temple doors and that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. You sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. You bring injured and crippled, diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices. Should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Oop. Hit a button too hard. Technology, gotta love it. There it is, sorry. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, and then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. If God is displeased with mediocre, which is less than excellence, he deserves our very best. He's displeased with when we try to cheat him out of what's his, and he despises offerings that are less than quality. And if you look at it this way, when you go to a restaurant and you say, okay, I'm going to order, I would like to order prime rib. Okay, let's just say we all like prime rib. We say, oh, I like prime rib. And they bring you last night's prime rib on a plate. And they set it before you and say, here's the prime rib, sir. And you say, well, it's a little tough. Well, it's last night's prime rib. But we didn't want to put a whole new prime rib in just in case we don't sell enough. There's lots of reasons why we do second best, okay? So they try to cheat us out of our prime rib, right? We're paying prime prices for it. And so this is what God is asking of us. He says, are you really going to do this to me? Are you going to send me your leftovers? I want to see, we'll look into this morning, four important lessons that can be learned about giving God our best from this passage. Number one, there's always a reason to offer God less than our best. There's always a reasoning. We always have some reason we do it, right? We need to understand what's happening in the events when this thing occurred about 430 BC before Christ, this place in Jerusalem, some years before the people had returned from exile in Babylon. You see, that Babylon, they found the city in ruins, and they begin to rebuild the temple. This is what they're doing. They're rebuilding the temple, and they're rebuilding the city walls, and as people begin to settle into their lives, they forget the lessons they learned while they were in exile. And they began to put their own priorities in front of God's priorities. And they began to see that they were more important than God. And they began to neglect the proper worship of God. They began to neglect being together in God's house. They began to neglect the basic things. And matter of fact, the priest, this is why he was saying, oh priest, is because the priests were going along with it. The priests were getting used to it and allowing this to happen. And so there's a reason we do these, and some of them are our reasons, and one of them is expedience, doing things cheap and easy. Have you ever done anything cheap and easy? What's the product? Something cheap and easy, right? And when you get something cheap and easy, it's a whole lot easier, it seems, but you end up messing with the perfection that we want, or the best, God's best that we want, all right, or that God wants. Back in the day, it was a whole lot easier and cheaper to offer God an animal that was less than perfect. They were bringing blind animals and putting them on the altar. They were bringing lame animals and putting them on the altar. And I remember the story at Thanksgiving time several years ago. I heard about a lady who called the Butterball hotline about the freezer. She had a freezer, and in the freezer she had a turkey. And she called the number, the 800 number on the Butterball hotline, and said, I have this turkey in my freezer, and I was wondering if it's any good. And they said, well, if the package hasn't been damaged or ripped and it's no frostbite, you can use a turkey a year later. And she said, well, it's got a little corner tore off, and she was talking to the lady, and she says, you know what, forget it, I'll just donate it to the church for the Thanksgiving dinner, for the Thanksgiving baskets. And so what happens is we begin to look at giving to God from our leftovers, and we think that leftovers are good enough to God. We try to give God what? Our leftover time, our leftover money, our leftover energy. If I have enough, if I feel good enough after working all week, and listen, I know I'm a pastor and I'm supposed to be here 40 hours a week. I know this, and I get paid to be here, right? And this is the reasoning I hear all the time. At the end of a 40-hour week, or 50 or 60, whatever it is you work, you say, I just can't go on a Saturday to work. That's not what God expects. That's not what God expects. God expects us to give our best. And yet, we would complain, back in the day, we would complain, I can't be at Sunday school at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning, but yet you'll go to work on Monday at 7. What's your priorities like, right? If you're saying to me that that's a priority, then that needs to be a priority. If you're saying to God, it's priority for me to worship you, then you can't complain about having to be here 2 hours later than you would during the week at work. I hate that. Well, I don't hate it. It drives me crazy, though, right? We try to give him leftover time. We wonder why God doesn't bless us, and yet we don't do things. We do things out of expedience because it's cheap and easy. Second thing is there's bad attitudes. We don't care about what we offer and when we offer it. You know, that was Cain's problem. Remember Cain and Abel? What Cain did, God blessed Abel's sacrifice because he gave of the best. Cain was not blessed because he just grabbed whatever was convenient and offered it. And so his desire was not to honor God, but to get the offering out of the way. You ever know anybody like that? To get the offering over with so we can move on to the next thing. And that's called a bad attitude. The third thing that causes us problems is the popular argument. You ever heard this, everybody does that. Everybody does that. It's thinking that everybody else is doing it. Well, since no one else is giving, I'm not going to give. Now you're thinking, Pastor, you're talking about giving now. This is your one time a year to throw the word tithe out there. This is not it, by the way. I'm talking about sacrifice every day. I'm talking about giving your best to God every day. I'm not talking about the 10th. Listen, we'll talk about that somewhere down the road. But it is what we say, well, no one else gives, so why should I? That's not an excuse. You know? There's always a reason to offer God less than our best, and that's not one of them. That's not a good one. There's never a good reason to offer God less than our best. The second thing is our service attitude. Okay, our service reveals our attitude toward God, right? The big issue is that we choose to give God less than our best in several areas. It reveals our priority that we place on a relationship with God. It reveals the priority we put on that relationship. It shows that our desire to grow in the relationship with Him is less than we actually profess. If we truly set our relationship with God as a priority, then we'll grow in that attitude of giving our best to God. And it shows that we're more interested in the things of the world than we are in the things of God. We work so hard to get home, to have a home to relax in, and to have a retirement, and to have all those things we work hard for. What we need to be doing is working hard to have a better relationship with the Lord. Put our best into that. It shows that we want all these other things that are just so going to disappear, by the way. They're all temporary. So it kind of reveals our priority. It also reveals that the way we treat God is dishonorable. We show God less honor and respect than we give our parents sometimes. You notice that? We give God less honor and respect than we give our government leaders. You know? And it's really sad that we do that. But that's true. We show that we're more interested in things than we are in what pleases God. We are more concerned with ourselves and the things that please us. We want this, we desire this, but you're willing to work for it. How many of us work our fingers to the bone so that we can have our 3 weeks vacation every year? How many of us work our fingers to the bone so that we can enjoy the weekend, right? And I know I've been there. I do those things. I mean, I'm not without vacation mindset. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we work so that we can have, and really what God wants us to do is to work for Him. So, our third thing is that service is meant to be costly. Service is meant to be costly. It means that it's supposed to cost something when His people present the best of their flocks, it will cost. When people present the first fruits, right? What does it say in Proverbs 3:9? Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Don't go making wine. He's saying, don't go making wine and juice and all the things and then give us what's left over. That's not what he's saying. He said, give us the first fruits. Give God the first fruits, right? We forget that God is the one who gave us that crop to begin with, if we're talking about grapes. God is the one who blessed us with those things. He never cut corners, right? Or God never found a shortcut for us to get to that point. You know? Can you imagine if God thought about it? You know, maybe there's a cheaper way to do salvation. Let's see if we can bargain this thing out. Tell you what I'll do. I'll meet you halfway. I don't watch this pawn shop all the time. And the guy comes out. Salvation costs you the sacrifice of blood. And if God were to sit down and say, you know what, I think you're right, tell you what I'm going to do. You bleed a little, I'll bleed a little. Do you think that God did? God didn't do that. God said, tell you what I'll do, I'll put it all on the table for you, every bit of it. He takes His one and only Son, and He lays Him on the altar for us, and He dies for us. He pays the ultimate sacrifice. He didn't find a cheaper or an easier way. The cost of serving God, number one, excellence takes hard work. There's a difference between a pretty good job and then doing something with excellence, because excellence takes more time, right? Excellence takes more time. And I usually spend about 12 to 18 hours a week building a sermon and working on a sermon. Start on Monday, sometimes Tuesday, depends on what kind of week I'm having. 12 to 18 hours. And there are 12-hour sermons that are pretty good. But there are some 12-hour sermons that are less than perfect. They're mediocre at best. And I recognize this. The difference is 6 hours. And you think, well, that's not a big deal. You can put 6 hours in. Come on. It's not a big deal. Listen, you'd be surprised how many distractions there are during the week here, okay? And I will say to you that I know that. So what I have to do is at the end of the week, and this is what I did at the end of the week. I say, I didn't put enough hours in. I got to put more hours in. So I go and study on Saturday morning, or I'll go study Saturday night, or Friday morning. I'll take some of my day off and go and do that. Listen, if I want to be excellent, I got to work harder, right? Excellence takes time, and it takes effort, right? And yes, I have presented a few that were kind of not good. I'll admit to that. I still got my check, so if you want it back, I'll give it to you. But here's what happens. I didn't put the time in or the effort in. When we were doing construction, I guarantee you there were some 12-hour sermons that happened. Right? I guarantee you that happened. But I will say to you that I know the difference. Right? So excellence requires time or hard work. Second thing, excellence is evidenced in the details of things. In the details of things. The commitment to excellence or the lack of shows up in almost everything we do. Right? So look, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see sometimes there'll be a mistake or two. That's my fault. I own that, right? And sometimes I put the time in I can to do it, and sometimes I don't have the time to put into it. And so what happens is when you don't put time in, things like the date doesn't get right. And somebody will say, hey, by the way, you had the wrong date on the bulletin today. There was, matter of fact, I was about 2 months ago, I used the same bulletin for 2 weeks in a row. I just changed the date. It messed everybody up. Everybody's like, the picture was the same as last week. I thought it was the same. I didn't know it was the same. I didn't know. We didn't pick it up. We didn't know. Listen, there's a difference. It makes a difference. I'm just saying through my own life, okay? If I want to be excellent, I got to work harder and take the time to do the details. And listen, Jesus taught us that we have to be faithful in small things before he'll give us big things. How many of us want that big job? But we don't do the small jobs like we should. If I can't handle a little bit of things that God asked me to do, how can I expect him to give me bigger things? Third thing is excellence takes daily diligence. Excellence takes daily diligence. And suppose you build a new house, okay? You build this beautiful house, and you plant a flower garden, right? And you build this landscape, yard with a landscape and all that stuff, and then you step back and say, this is beautiful. This is a gorgeous house. Is it going to stay that way? No, you have to put into it. You have to go every day. You have to water plants that you want to stay green. We have some plants out here that are brown. And I asked the guy at Home Depot, I said, when I bought these plants, you said they were going to stay green. He said, well, what have you been doing? I said, well, we water them on Thursdays, and then we water them on Sundays. He said, well, you should water them every day if you want them to stay green. I said, well, they're already brown. I guess it's too late. Oh, well, right? It takes daily work to keep up a garden. It takes daily work to keep up a house, and it takes daily work, right, to keep things from deteriorating. And that includes our relationship with the Lord. If we don't put into our relationship with God on a daily basis, it's going to deteriorate. Same with your marriage. It will deteriorate if you don't put into it every day. You can't relax for a really long period of time and then just all of a sudden pick it up again. What happens during that time of relaxation is things warp. You know, things don't fit like they used to. You don't understand each other. You lose the edge really fast, so it takes daily diligence. The same is true about our churches. We can't just open up a church and say, oh, we're done. It's going to take work. We're going to have to be diligent. We just can't get used to getting by. We can't get by. And I want you to know, I'm serious about this. You look around, we got to grow. If we don't grow, we're in trouble. We're in trouble because we could all fit in somebody's house. We don't need this big old building. We got to grow for God to bless us in this building we have. So, diligence. Number four, our duty is to live as stewards of what God has blessed us with. Stewardship cannot be slipshod. I tried to find a different word for slipshod, but it's pretty much what it is. It can't be that bad, that we don't care, all right? It has to be better than that. It has to be better than mediocre. Somebody said once that mediocrity is excellent to the mediocre. Oh, what? That's what I said. What do you mean? Well, when you're mediocre, mediocrity is about as best as you're going to get. So it's excellent. It's a passing grade. Listen, when I was a kid, and I passed high school, don't tell my kids, I passed high school by the skin of my teeth. And I mean that, literally. We went in the last week of school, and I had an F in English. And English is one of those things that you probably need to, you have to pass to graduate, right? So I'm getting ready to fail English, and my mom goes in, and my mom, you'd have to meet my mom. She was a lovely lady who would threaten anybody, and she said, look, if you don't pass this kid, you're going to have him for another year. That was worse than anything anybody could have ever said. The teacher scratched his head and said, okay, look, we've had all these reports that he never turned in. If you could just turn me in one report, right? I got a D minus, and I passed English, and I graduated. And when I got that D minus, I was so excited. Because I didn't care. I had mediocrity was my life. Passing was wonderful. Now you can't do that anymore. It's a cutthroat world. Your kids can't get through just passing anymore. They got to get a GPA that's above 3.7 to get any scholarships. I've never even seen a 3.7. I don't even know what it looks like in my life. But you can't just be accepting mediocrity, right? Jesus taught that unfaithful stewards are what? They're wicked and they're lazy. That's one thing I hated, being called lazy. I was, okay? And so I fight this. When I was a kid, I was lazy. I didn't do any of the homework I was supposed to do. And so as an adult, when somebody says, I think you're lazy, it just cuts me to the core. But Jesus says that unfaithful stewards are wicked and lazy. He uses that word. The last thing this morning is God expects and deserves nothing less than our best. One church says in their slogan, it says, if it bears his name, it deserves our best. If the church has a cross on the front, if it says Jesus anywhere in the title, we better represent Jesus, right? We better represent Jesus. We got to represent the best of the best when we put out there. And when you go to name a church, I don't know anybody that's going to name their church the Good Enough Church, right? No one's going to name their church, well, we'll get you by, right? It'll get us through. That's not the way we work. We have churches that are, no one, you remember, remember the Second Baptist Church? No one remembers the Second Baptist Church. They only remember the First Baptist Church. And we used to fight over who had the best title. First Baptist Church, the next one got stuck with Calvary when we were younger. We were naming churches like they were, we're first. Yay! There's a First Christian Church, there's a First Baptist Church, First Nazarene, there's always a first, right? If we could just be the first at something, I would love it. First place. I don't think God accepts anything but our shot for first place. He deserves nothing less than our best. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. They're up here, okay? Oh, you back up, son. So whether you eat or drink, that's my favorite one right there. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now that's a Baptist theological statement right there. If you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do, what it's saying is we all eat and drink. We all got to do it for God's glory, right? Because you're going to do it anyways, whether you're eating or drinking. And the next verse is in 15, chapter 58, or chapter 15, verse 58. It says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Not halfway. Our best doesn't mean, listen, and I want you to hear this more. Our best doesn't mean perfection. I don't think it's possible to be perfect. There was only one person who was ever perfect, and he doesn't exist in our presence right now as a person. Okay? It's Jesus Christ. He died and he rose again and he lives within us, but he is the only person that has ever been perfect. And you're not going to be perfect. So don't try to be perfect. You just try to do your best. You see, excellence gets confused with perfection because we can communicate and communicate wrongfully or wrong, that this neurotic perfectionism or snooty sophistication that we put in church work is what God wants. And God doesn't want perfection. He just wants our best. Greatness is made by trying our best. We can be great and not be perfect. There's a difference between just jumping over mud holes and soaring through the skies. You know what I mean? Don't be satisfied with just jumping over mud holes. You try to fly, baby. Try to fly. We want to get over this superficial and go to the everlasting. Superficial is what we do on a daily basis. We want to be more than superficial. You know, there's a reason why people retire, right? And I know what you're thinking. So they can live in Florida and soak up the rays. No, the reason people retire is because they're no good at their job anymore. You give God your best all your life and then die. That's what I hope for you. But listen, some of us, we get to a point in our jobs where we just can't do that anymore. How wonderful would it be that God said, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm not saying that retired people are worthless. I want you to hear that. My humor is simply because I get nervous. But I will say to you this, but it's true. You get to a point where you retire because you can't do the things you used to do. And you gave it your best. There ain't many places where you can go in at the age of 70 and get a job. They aren't going to hire you. First of all, they want somebody that understands what a 401k is. They want to understand. They want somebody that can run a computer. They want all those things. And listen, maybe that wasn't your thing, but you did your best. And here's what I love about church work. I'm in my prime. So I'm giving my best, right? But at some point, I'm going to get to the point where I can't do the things I used to do. I already gave up youth ministry because I can't do those things anymore. I don't sleep on the floor. I can't do it. I mean, I could sleep on the floor, but I wouldn't be able to get up from the floor, you know? And I quit doing music ministry. Why? Because I can't do it anymore. I'm just not as good as I was, you know? And so you're thinking, wow, so you're all giving us leftovers. No, I am in the prime of my ministry because I think this is what God called me to do. What has God called you to do? Are you in the prime of it? I think I beat that dead horse. But what I say is striving for excellence means we take every preparation possible. To do the best job at Intel, you go to workshops, you go to school to learn how to build a computer, right? You become the best computer builder in the business, and you get hired, and you do great things, and you're rewarded greatly for it in the computer world. The church world is somewhat similar to this. You train to be the best Christian you can. You go to Sunday school. You go to training union. You remember that word? Discipleship training, you go to small group, you go to all these things, you build who you are in Christ, and then you serve God with your best. And at the end, when you get that golden handshake, when you come through the pearly gates, he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the best retirement party you'll ever get. You know? And I just love it. Excellence means we prepare in every area of our life to do the best you can. Psalm, finally, the last verse we're going to look at. No, second to the last. Psalm 145:3. Great are you, Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your hand they were created, and they have their being. Listen, if you're someone who's been cheating God, just stop. Whatever it is, whether it's your money, whether it's your talents, whether it's your time, whether it's your children, stop cheating God. He knows. You can't hide it from him. He's everywhere. Stop giving God your last-minute preparations, your half-hearted leftovers, all those things. You know, give him your first, you know? People said to me when I was young, they would say, younger kids would say, well, when should I have my quiet time? And we always said, first thing in the morning. You've heard this before? First thing in the morning, because you give God the best of your day. And I've had people say to me, you know, the morning is not the best part of my day. So maybe morning time isn't the time. You give God the best part of your day. So if you do better, if you study better at night, then give God your evening. I can't tell you what works for you. I can tell you what works for me. All right? So don't slap something together Do you remember the science project dodge in the middle of the night before the science project is due? We slap it together and we hope for a B? No. You got to put it together with all the effort you can. Stop giving God what you wouldn't even give your spouse. You know what I mean? We work what's best. We do what's best for our spouse. We do what's best for the people we love. Why would we not do the same for God? And I'll share with you a story about David Livingstone. He moved to Africa, married his wife in 1845. He never stopped pursuing excellence for the kingdom of God during his lifetime. There was a time when Dr. Livingstone was approached about the possibility of a missionary society sending more men to help him in his efforts to reach the people of Africa. So they wrote him a letter, and in the letter it said, "Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you." Dr. Livingstone wrote back. He said, "If you have men who will only come if they know there is a good road, I don't want them. I want men to come whether there's a road or not." You know, we have to commit to God, and sometimes we commit to God when there's, if you make it good, if you make the way good, God, we'll do it. You got to, if you want me to go to Africa, you're going to provide me with the air for you. You're going to give God this list of things that he has to do for us to do that. And that's not what God does. Sometimes we have to take that first step, you know, and then God will follow through. Why should we give God our best? Well, because he gave us his best. Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give up all things?" You see, God gave us the best. Remember that? So if he gave us the best, he only deserves our best. And so when we look at excellence as a church, you know, it's sometimes difficult to write a message about things that, like excellence, because everybody has a different level of excellence in their life. And I can't tell you, you know, we determine excellence in the world by whether you have a house, whether you have a car, whether you, you know, by a certain age. We say this to people: by this age, you should have children and you should have a house. You should have. I can't define your excellence, but you can. You can ask yourself this morning: am I being what I need to be for Christ? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Am I doing everything I need to do for Christ? And as I prepared this message, and I get nervous about these things, there's two things that I hate talking about. Well, really, one thing. Anything that I haven't mastered myself, I hate to teach about. I used to teach youth when I was teaching youth, and I would teach them about tithing, and I wasn't tithing. It was the hardest thing in the world to teach. And so I don't get up in front of you and tell you how to lose weight, because I can't do that. I don't lose weight well. I'm not a very successful person when it comes to losing weight, so I'm not going to stand up and tell you how to become a skinny person. I can't do that. And so when I see a sermon that says how to be excellent, I'm not excellent. I hope I am. I hope I'm trying my best, but I'm not. But if we go together, we can strive for excellence together. You know, and there are some people that they give 100% of everything they do. I don't know many of those people, but you'll know them when you find them. You know what I'm saying? They're the guys who will commit to doing whatever it takes. And when you go looking for them, you can't find them because they're laying under a building somewhere because they're fully committed. You know what I mean? They're doing what they said they were going to do no matter what. You know? I don't know what it is for you. I can't tell you. I can tell you what it is for me. You know? I can give up more of my personal stuff and give God more of that time. Whatever it is for you, I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the message this morning. We pray that as we close the service out, that we would just determine in our own lives how to be striving for excellence, Father. Not that we would be perfect, because it's not attainable, but Father, that we would be excellent in our striving. Father, that we would do not just what's expected, but go above and beyond. And this morning, I pray that you would allow us to do that. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I know there are lots of people who go to work. They wear a uniform and they have to fit into a mold. I'm telling you that God doesn't require you to wear a uniform. He just requires your best. Let's stand together. We'll sing. And if you want to pray together, I would be more than glad to pray with you. And then I have some things at the end.